I've mentioned this thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. I've put it out on the internet. I've tried to do it so many different ways. But I'll tell you, even though I don't feel worth a flip, my burden is very light. And, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I'm probably more at rest with myself and with God and hopefully with the church than I've ever been since I came here. I am deeply concerned, not about the church particularly, because I know you guys and you'll get through it all right. But I am very concerned, I should say we'll get through it all right, but I'm very concerned about all those billions of people, billions of them. They have no idea what is about to happen. Now, everything that God's Word says is absolutely true. And if you study it long enough, you can't ever come out and say, well, I'm absolutely positive this interpretation is correct. God's Word is always true. The problem comes in the interpretation of it. And I often wondered why, not that I was being critical, I've always been very afraid of offending God or the Archangel Michael or the Archangel Gabriel. I've been that way since I was a child, and I've never changed. There isn't any reason to change. I don't want to offend anybody in heaven. So I spend a lot of time praying about what I preach, but that I'm not saying, hey, look, I'm inspired. Not that at all. I had no idea that I was an unprofitable servant when I came up here because I didn't interpret it correctly. I spent a lot of time researching that, and it means not needed. Well, at first I thought, boy, I wish I could do better. And then I realized something, that it's very hard for a human being after they're saved to learn. You are a small, helpless human being who is supposed to be converted. I'm going to preach on that, Lord willing, if I don't die between now and Sunday morning. I found a word that I had never, I just figured it was the same old word. And it was talking about the kingdom of God. And it's always translated a certain number in Strong's, with one exception. And I looked at that thing. And I said, well, I've never looked that up. And I put all those things on the wall, trying to figure out the kingdom. Well, the correct interpretation of it is wherever God positions himself. But there were some words used in one of them that I just said, I know what that is. Well, I went back and was trying to do something else, and for some reason I got two or three scriptures above it, and I looked down at that thing and I said, good night. And I looked it up, and when I looked it up, I discovered it was never translated that way, and that I'm aware of. I've got to do some more research on it, and it is nothing like what I thought it meant. So I'm going to preach about that on Sunday, and I'm anxious to do it because I guess the thing that I've loved more than anything else in being here and preaching to you has been to find something new that excited me about the Lord, that confirmed everything that missionary Baptists believe, sometimes one at a time. But there are lots of questions I've always had about the kingdom of God, and so I'm going to preach on that Sunday morning. But what I'm concerned about now is And I guess I'm making my burden heavy, my yoke heavy. I guess that's what I'm doing. But I'm so concerned inside about these people, and I feel so helpless. It's like, well, see, the reason my burden is not heavy and my yoke is not light is that I know only God can do something about it. And I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to teach something that isn't true that would hurt people in the world and I would mislead them. So I try to be nonchalant about it, but sometimes I just cry. I cry and cry in my office because I can't help him. But that's a reason to rejoice. It's a reason to be happy. It's a reason to trust him to do it. If I haven't learned anything else since I've been here, I've learned that. I've learned what hope means. I've learned what trust means, and I've learned what love means. So I don't care whether I stay here till the rapture or whether I die tonight. I only care whether or not I'm doing what God wants. So I want to do this at the top again. I want us to know exactly where we are. I'm very confident of this for a lot of different reasons. It does not conflict Scripture, and it puts it together. And I think it's a good interpretation. So the better we know this, the better this is, the more we'll understand exactly what's happening blow by blow from now until the time of the seventh trumpet rapture. And maybe it'll be a help to some of you. Now, some of you know more than I do about it. But this is one area that I do want people to understand, because we're having a countdown here right now. And this mess over there, I've listened to Hal Lindsey ever since he wrote his first book, Countdown to Armageddon, and I died laughing at it the first time I read the thing. This count line's been going a long time. I've said for a long time it's coming, but I always told you, I'm not sure about the day. Well, every year, sure. So I want this to really, I really want this to be understood. And I've tried to make it as straightforward as I can, even though you already know it. Peter indicated that stuff should be repeated over and over again, because now that I'm 82, I can tell you, I have a way of forgetting. Now, this is where mankind is now, prophetically. Revelation 6, 8 through 11. The red horse of war, black horse of hunger, pale horse of death. Somebody asked me, what color is that? And some reference sources say it's a pale green. And others say it's a pale yellow. So I suspect it's a pale yellowish green, like a dead man's corpse. Horse of death are increasing in intensity across one quarter of the old world. Now, if it happens all over the whole world, that's not going to hurt you all that much, or me all that much. But it gives me some hope in here that since the United States has been the center of missionary work ever since we first came over here and settled in Massachusetts, I hope, now I'm hoping, I'm not saying, God, will you do this? Whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. But I'm hoping that because of our past, in spite of our recent complete collapse morally, that God will have most of it happen in the old world. And I have a strong belief that the quarter, I know that when it says the quarter of the world, a quarter of the earth there, the word is geis. And it's talking about land, terra firma, topography. I know I've told you that over and over again, but don't forget it. Because that's where I think it's going to start. And I think that's where all Hades is going to break loose when they have that first earthquake. If it doesn't do it then, don't worry. We are coming up on this And we're on the verge of having the actual sixth seal open. I don't want to know when. I said that the other day. I don't want to know when, because I keep hoping it's every day. And now that I'm changed a lot, I hope I'm wrong. I hope he comes and takes us all to here at the first of the week, and they can laugh at me. I don't care. But I just want him to come. I just want him to come. And when Imogene said to me, "I want you to go with me. You don't know how bad I want to go up there and be with her, but you don't know how much I want to do what I have to do so that when I die, my carnal nature goes to the grave. At least on the way up, I'll say, 'Goodbye, old buddy, I'll see you soon.'" The number of martyred believers is increasing in heaven around God's throne, thanks to the ungodly Islamic jihad followers of Allah. If you can't see that the Antichrist is going to come out of that area, this is what bothers me. I don't mind people saying things about me. That doesn't matter. This business of being paranoid, that's part of growing up, and I've grown up here. I don't mind people saying that crazy Brother McElmurray over there. That doesn't bother me at all. I'm not paranoid. But I feel so sorry for them that they're going to wake up one day and they won't have any idea whatsoever what is going on, and their pastors, I'm afraid, are not going to tell them the truth. You say, "Well, why don't you just leave that up to God?" Well, I am. But I cannot help but have compassion for people. I do have compassion. When they're sick, I pray for them all the time, because I came to thoroughly believe that the Roman centurion had confidence in God, that he didn't have to directly lay hands on him or heal him and go to his house. It's not that I'm lazy. If you look back at my life, I haven't lived a lazy life. I'm just an old man that's tired and worn out and doesn't want your sympathy, but wants you to understand some concerns and burdens that I have that you can pray about and we can pray about together. Now in Revelation 6, 8 through 11, this is a preview of the entire tribulation period that starts when this seal 6 opens. But when it's already been done. It says, you go through all this scripture here. You've got all the martyrs up there in heaven. And the last statement that it makes, "And white robes were given unto every one of them." Now it may be for something entirely different. It may be a special type of white robe. I don't know. Because the saints in heaven, I think, that have served God are going to wear white robes, whether they're martyrs or not, or whether they're immediately around the throne or not. But I think those that live in that city will wear white robes. And I believe that those that live outside the city, well, they're going to have clothes on them. But they're not going to have the outer garment that shows who they were. And God is the one who decides who gets it and who doesn't. And I trust his judgment. I've learned to trust his judgment. He's shown me so many times I was wrong about something, that I trust his judgment. And when something happens and it doesn't go my way, I just believe that all things work together for good to them that are the elect according to his calling, that they should rest for a little season. I don't know how long that is. But something's going to happen, and a lot of saved people are going to stay here. Do you know that how many people there are right now on this earth, due to Hal Lindsey and these false prophets? Chuck nailed them. They're false prophets. Now, not all those false prophets trying to crawl over the fence, Chuck said this the last time he talked about it, were necessarily lost people. Were false prophets. I've been labeled a false prophet by many preachers in our work, and they would tell me when I went to these places, they say, "You're a false prophet." Well, good Lord, I'm no Jeremiah I'm no Apostle Paul. I'm no Isaiah. Heavens, no. I'm not any of those. I'm an interpreter. And what I do is interpret what he said. They all were accused of being false prophets. So I don't mind that charge. But those people that are making the charge, and I'm not trying to show you what a sweet fellow I am, it breaks my heart that they are believing that, and they're going to suffer a terrible penalty for it. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That's not going to be fulfilled concerning them until the seventh trumpet. I guarantee you, they'll go up then. Now, the one thing I'm so sure of, and the Word of God, listen, I don't have to interpret this. The Word itself teaches it. The Word itself says it. God made the rapture so plain. I'm not going to compliment the devil. But he has gotten into that evangelical movement, the devil did. And he got into the Great Awakening that you're watching all the products of it on television right now from all those freaks that are on there. He got into that. And he's the one that brought the seventh trumpet rapture. When I was a young man, I was afraid to say that. But as I've grown older, the truth's the truth. And sooner or later, Chuck indicated, you need to have to quit removing landmarks. And so this I'm certain of. Believers will be killed until the trumpet seventh rapture. So how many more martyrs are going to be added to that, considering what's going over there in the Middle East and all the butchery of the Islamic, ungodly, Muhammad-led, filthy worshipers of Allah? People can't see it. They've got state TV stations on there, not necessarily the Fox News, but the other news channels. Some of those people on those other channels want to take down our flag. They want to throw away our Bibles. They want to stop our assembly. They don't want us to preach on subjects that are offensive. What do they want us to do? It's not what they want us to do. It's what the devil wants to do. The one thing that the devil fears more than anything else is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was not anything made without the Word. So we're entering into a period where some of the brethren, they can't find pastors for a lot of the churches over in Oklahoma now. And it's pretty much everywhere. Because the spirit of Antichrist, since I was a young boy, I rarely saw any evidence of him, of that spirit. He was around, but now look at it. It has grasped the hearts of people sitting in church buildings like this that are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They're not doing it. Well, what's encouraging? You are. You are. I wondered how this thing would go with the classes, and it's gone great. The only reason I haven't been over here is because I've been sick. And I'll get back in the habit. I hope I can make the picnic on Saturday, but we'll see. Because I thought I'd be over this stuff by now, but that's neither here nor there. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is the rapture. It's the seventh trumpet. Well, how much plainer can you get? Paul called it the last trumpet and said it was a mystery. Back in the chapter before this, in Revelation 10, verse 7, he said when the seventh trumpet sounded he said it would be there. All this is true. And now what does the word do to your heart? What does it do to your heart? It makes you have compassion for all men and for all. When God called me, he called me to preach the gospel. And he told him, I knew I was supposed to preach it to anyone that would listen. And that's the comfort I have. Whatever I preached it wrong in the past, that's okay. I corrected it. And now I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he is the prize. What are these people going to feel like when they stand before the judgment seat and there the prize is sitting up there looking down on them and he knows exactly what every one of them did? He won't have to say a word. I don't know if he'll snap his fingers or say amen or I don't know. But I do know all of a sudden, everybody's going to be dressed just like they're supposed to be. That's the inheritance. And everybody's going to have a place to live based on how well they served him. He knows every intricate little thought that you ever thought. You say, he must be some God. He's the only God. The only one. The only one. He says, and the nations were angry. I've been through this so many times, I'm not going to bother you with it again. And thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now some, see, when I was growing up, and I came back down to the seminary, there were some that were teaching that you wouldn't have anybody saved after the first of the week. Trumpet. If you don't get called at the first of the week, you won't be saved during the tribulation period. And they all taught it lasted for 490 days, or 70 weeks of years. Both of those are lies. Where'd they come from? They didn't come from God. There's no way you can take what the scriptures say and make them fit. And if they don't fit, something's wrong and it's not God. So you have to go back. That's why you keep looking at it. Maybe I could be wrong. But they don't even have a hint of this. And they will not listen. Well, I understand. No, I don't understand. No, I don't understand. But I tell you one thing, it sure does make me thankful to God that he saved me by grace. And it makes me so happy that he gave me Imogen. It made me so happy when I was baptized. It was God that did it. And then when God called me to preach and I had to study the Lord's Supper again, all that's by grace. There are no great men except Jesus. And everybody else that claimed to be a great man don't know the one that I know. And the great men in our work are the humble men. And there's not a lot of them around. I've known a few that they were humble before God called them into the ministry. But God sure does call a lot of weenies in now. And I'm one of them. I just thank God he did. Because I wouldn't know what I know now if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God. I finally got around to asking God to give me more of his Holy Spirit when I preached that series of messages about giving your son a stone or a snake or whatever he asked for. And then it just casually stated, why don't you ask God for more of his Holy Spirit? And I did. I had no idea what was going to happen. But as time passed, I began to see more and more of myself. I didn't ask for it so I could heal people. I didn't ask for it so I could be a better preacher. I just wanted to know what God was like. And I wanted to know how to interpret this. And I asked him for wisdom and understanding and discernment. And he gave it to me. And then I discovered, you can misuse that. You can misuse the Holy Spirit. And I started getting a little big-headed again. And then God just kept on paideoing me, raising me. Finally, I figured all that out. He loves me. He loves this church. And He loves you. He loves all of us or any one of us more than we love Him. And then I suddenly started realizing other things that were, it wasn't anything wrong with God's Word. I just applied to things that didn't apply to me and preached that to you and skirted sometimes around the rest. Not deliberately. Finally, I figured out what I was doing. Revelation 16, 15 through 21. Well, let's go with Revelation 15, 5, 8. And after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven vials, clothed in pure linen and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the angels, seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now notice this. The vials have not been poured out. Gotcha? And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. Pretty thick smoke. You know, I wonder, well, it says from the glory of God. Didn't the glory of God go up above the tabernacle whenever it's time to move and they'd move to the next place? You reckon that means what it says, the glory of God and from His power? Now this part here, I'm going to tell you what I interpret this to mean, but I'm going to tell you, I might be wrong. If I'm wrong, I don't think it'll hurt anything. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues, the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. I think that means that during the period of wrath, the vials of wrath, I think the only thing that's coming out of there is going to be the remnant of God. And I think all those people, I don't think they're going to go in. You say, well, what about all these people around these different other places that are Gentiles? I don't think all of them are accountable. You say, well, who decides that? God. And I believe that He's going to leave some of them there. They may never have heard the gospel. They may never have. And it may be at circumstances where they're at the critical age limit. Do I think God will give people a break? I do. And I think that when you get down to this point, I'm trying to tell these people out there that are lily-gagging around, not going to church, not doing this, not doing that, and people who are atheists and agnostics, and people who just so intellectual they don't believe in God. Listen, when I was over at Tech, I was so concerned about some of those professors over there, and I sat down and witnessed to them. One of them was affected, but he was the only one. But it was God's Word that affected him. Oh, I tried to talk to him about dinosaurs, and I tried to talk to him about creation, and did all this stuff back and forth. He found that very interesting and a distinct possibility. So finally, I just started talking to him about the Lord. Just simple, childish messages about the Lord and what He'd done for me, what He'd done for other people, who He was, why He came. And sometimes he'd get so fascinated, I thought he was just going to stand there and with his eyes bugged open. You know, that man finally accepted the Lord as his Savior. He accepted Him because of the Word, not because of dinosaurs or science or things that I taught him. No, he believed because of the Word. I wish he'd come over here, but he's... He wanted a church that had some class to it, and he joined an old Presbyterian church over there in Russellville, and they have a very bunch of distinctive people, but there are very few people that are saved that learn of Jesus, learn from him. Very few. There are very few that ever become disciples and stay disciples. So, you see, after 40 years here, I've learned something. I'm proud of every one of you. I thank God for you. I wouldn't do anything to hurt you. You're a rare bunch. I'm not trying to butter you up and compliment you and say nice things about you. I do that. I had the Dale Carnegie course, and it never leaves you. I try to be nice to people. But my love for you is based on your determination to learn about Jesus and to let him be your friend and for all of us to be his friend. And so me sitting here now doing this, it's the joy of my life. If this building was full, you'd think I'd be rejoicing. If this building was full right now with a general bunch in here from outside the world, I'd have more handles than more problems than Carter's got liver pills. He said, the next part here, Revelation 16, 15 through 21. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. It's the best book besides the Bible that I know of. It's not inspired, but it's written by a very humble man who was a Jew, and his name was Edersheim. And he became a Christian, and he wrote the book. He's the only man I've ever seen that could take the Jewish services way that they were conducted and directly relate it to the things that the Jews believed. And I've been through several of them, but that was when I first came up here. The Bible changed my life because everything he put in that book, and I've got one if somebody wants to borrow it, his name's Edersheim. Albert Edersheim, he was a Jew, and that helped me tremendously because of the scriptures. It helped me to understand the sacrifices and why the Lord said this and this and this and this and this. And God means for us to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you guys want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. Everybody here wants to know the truth. And when we know the truth, we discover the truth about ourselves. And what we discover about ourselves is, it's God that's doing all this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How many people do that? You try. I try. When we fail, God washes off our feet in forgiveness. And the next day we start off again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's a one-day fight. And believe me, if you're in a church like this, God's going to be the devil is going to be after every one of us. Because the devil hates us. We worship God correctly. And we're trying to keep his commandments. It's hard to know that we understand this. And when people see us out in the community, they see that we believe the Bible. But they're afraid. They're afraid of having to give up their life. That's what the actual word conversion means. It means preserving your life that you live in the flesh. A lot of people get saved, genuinely saved. But when the going gets tough, they'd rather have a good time down here and go to heaven than spend an eternity in heaven happy, but without as much inheritance as they could have had. Well, that's all in God's hand. But he's talking about guards that would be put outside the gate because they fell asleep on watch. He's talking about the priest in the temple that would fall asleep, and the high priest would catch him when he came in. That was the punishment. And the clothes that they wore at that time were nothing but a little old short petticoat. I remember my mom used to wear a little old short petticoat that came about down to her knees. It wasn't transparent. You couldn't see anything through it. It was one of those petticoats, pink one. I told Mom, I said, how long have you been wearing that thing? I said, I don't ever remember. I said, you were wearing that when I was a baby. She said, no, this is a different one. I'm not sure I believed her. Because, man, we've had some hard times. He said, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. When it says keepeth his garments, you've got an inheritance up there right now. Part of it involves garments. Part of it involves where you live. But you've got an inheritance up there right now. God meant for you to have a full inheritance. He meant for you to have an undergarment, an outer garment, a robe, and for some a crown. But all those crowns are laid back at Jesus' feet. God, he's the only one who deserves a yellow crown, and those people know that are wearing them when they get them. And the other thing is, they'll live in the city. All that's an inheritance, but most people aren't claiming it. Do you know why God loved Jacob and hated Esau? Because Esau had no use or respect for his inheritance. And you and I, we have a respect for his inheritance. I don't mean we're down here working and grubbing and saying, I'm going to do more, going to do more, going to do more, going to do more. We're learning more about him. And we're learning how wonderful he is. And I'd a lot rather be saved by grace than by works. I would much rather be saved by grace than by works. And everything that about me that is good was saved by grace. And everything about me that was bad, the Lord hadn't gotten around to that yet, or I haven't let him. I think it's a question of I haven't let him. Now notice what he said. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Three little words. Three little words. It is done. I wonder what that means. It means here we go. It means the end of the Gentile age. The millennial reign's coming. It is done. It's over. The tribulation period. Here comes the last part of the tribulation period, and it's done. He says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. Well, my voice is getting better. So mighty an earthquake and so great. I can hear myself. And the great city, I just probably needed to blow it out. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Only God can do that. I believed that long before I ever became anything close to a geologist. And there fell men, there fell, there fell, oh, wait a minute. Upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague of the hail thereof was exceedingly great. Well, you can read this on the bottom yourself. You've heard this so many times. We wait for seal six, tribulation preview to open. You know, some people aren't waiting for this. They think, well, we got time. You know, Europe's not, the Antichrist's not showing up in Europe. And they believe he's coming down from there. So Hal Lindsey is still teaching that there's the war over there there's a war between the Arabs, and then the root Europe comes down and conquers them. Europe's going to come down and conquer them with Russia sitting over there. They're scared to death of her in Europe, and China sitting over there, and the United States sitting over here on its thumb. Listen, this thing is coming down, and I believe this church is ready. And I believe it's ready because of the acts of God. I don't take any credit for it. I know Leonard doesn't take any credit for it, nor does Ken, nor does the deacon, nor does Chuck Trusty. We all recognize something, and we've all learned it. We're just instruments that are cleansed and purged by God and used in His church to teach ourselves and the rest of the church just exactly what it means to love God and to realize what a great gift that we've received by grace. Everything in your life that's good, God did it. And that's true. So I used to hate to come over here when I first came over here at business meetings, but I don't mind anymore. That was years ago. And putting all those things behind me, and I'm going to try to start doing that and just keep all this stuff to myself. But I honestly, Scout's Honor, I'm not going to swear by God, but Scout's Honor, I love every one of you. I won't do you any harm, and I'll listen to what you have to say, and I'll be your friend. I hope we all get to be friends of God, because it's a situation that you have to do what He tells you to do. And I'll see you all next. I'll see you at the dinner. If I don't get better, I may not come to that dinner. But anyway, they canceled.